Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. At the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts this morning with love. Teach us, Lord Jesus Christ, to love. May we truly love one another, inhabit the prayers of your people and the meditations of our hearts. We ask it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Months ago, Joy and I were in New York City, and we were taking the subway. And as we stood in line at the machines waiting to purchase a ticket, we noticed an Asian man looking bewildered. He wasn't really in line, but he was close to the line, so he was kind of in the way. And people were getting annoyed with him and pushing past him to the machines. He kept looking at a slip of paper in his hand, and then back to the ticket machines, and then looking around as if for an answer. He had two large suitcases with him. Now, Joy and I had a dinner reservation, but had allowed a lot of extra time, so we weren't in a hurry. And we decided to ask the man if he needed help. It turned out he did. He hardly knew any English, but we were made to understand that the slip of paper in his hand was an address in Brooklyn, and he had arrived by plane that day, and this was all he had, was this address. He had no map, no directions, and he was struggling to know what to do. We helped him as best we could. I watched the suitcases while Joy took him to the information window. They were able to determine what subway and stop he needed, and then we helped him purchase a ticket. He had trouble, though, getting through the turnstile, and so he swiped his ticket through but didn't get through in time, so then he couldn't get through the turnstile. So I asked the security person if he would let him through. The whole thing took several minutes of our time. It was a bit of a hassle, and I can assure you the security guard looked none too happy at my request to let that man through. But really, it wasn't that difficult for us because we had lots of time. We were happy to do it. But it makes me think of all the times I passed by such people because I was in a hurry. I had my reservation, my appointment, or whatever I had planned to do, and it made me wonder about situations when I don't have time to give. It's a lot harder to be nice to someone when it costs you something. In this example, it didn't cost us all that much. We had the time. Extending love, however, to another person can be costly in a variety of ways. In the gospel reading today, Jesus speaks about love. He's telling the disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another." Love one another. That's a familiar verse. We have it engraved right over here in Anne's chapel on the marble altar, outside on a cross in Anne's garden, and on the table we use at the 5 p.m. intersect service. But wait a minute. Have you ever thought about this? How is this a new command? What makes the command to love one another new? During his ministry and in his teaching, Jesus had already quoted two Old Testament passages about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That comes from Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus had quoted Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Such commands to love God and to love one another would have been very, very familiar to the first century Jews, to the Jewish teachers in the synagogue. They would have talked about it a lot. This command to love is hardly new for the Jews of the first century. And yet, here at the Last Supper, having just washed the disciples' feet, Jesus says, a new commandment. I give you, love one another. Something about what's happening at the Last Supper, something about Jesus, makes what he's saying a new commandment. Do you know what it is? Did you catch it in the reading? To get the answer, you have to keep going. Jesus says more. A new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. The newness of this command comes from the way in which we are to love one another. We are to love as Jesus loved. And herein, we see how love is costly. How did Jesus love? In at least three costly ways. First, by living a life of love. He gave up normal living. He gave up having a home. He gave up any career ambitions. He left everything and traveled around helping others, teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus lived a lifestyle of love. Second, Jesus loved by humbling himself to serve others. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. This was a task assigned to the servant with the absolute lowest seniority. It was a degrading activity. And in a day where animals shared the dirty, dusty streets with humans in sandal-clad feet, it was, I'm sure, quite unpleasant. And yet, Jesus does not think it's beneath him, beneath his position to do this. He doesn't even think he's being overqualified or that this task is not a good fit for his abilities. He simply humbles himself and performs the most menial task because it needs to be done. To help us appreciate the impact of foot washing and what that would have been like for the first century disciples, I want you to imagine with me this morning that Jesus Christ himself in the flesh was coming to St. Luke's. Think about what we'd be doing. We'd be rolling out the red carpet. We'd be assigning welcoming duties. We'd be issuing press releases. And imagine when Jesus arrives and walks into our facility, he goes right to the restrooms and starts cleaning the toilets. That's something like how this would have felt to the disciples. Jesus loved by humbling himself to serve others. But more than this, more than living a lifestyle love, more than humbling himself to love, how did Jesus love? Third, he loved by laying down his life for the sake of others. He's waited until the Last Supper to give this command to the disciples. In just a few hours, he will be betrayed, mocked, beaten, spat upon, whipped, abandoned by his friends, and nailed to a wooden cross and hung there to be suffocated. He died this brutal, agonizing death while bearing the dark weight of the sin of the world in spiritual agony, all because of love, because he loved us. He died that we might be forgiven. Jesus loved by laying down his very life for the sake of others. That's how Jesus loved. I think it sounds nice to say love one another. We like that. We feel good about that. But I'm not sure in reality it's as easy as it sounds. In fact, to obey this command to love one another in the way Jesus loved is downright hard. Sometimes love costs us something. Living a life of love might mean hassles. It might mean inconvenience. It might mean giving up our time. It might mean helping another even when we don't feel like it. how are you at putting aside the things you're doing, forgetting your self-interest to love others? Laying down our lives to love might mean putting our own dreams, hopes, ambitions, and happiness on hold for the sake of others. And humbling ourselves can be even harder. When someone does something you disagree with, or says something inappropriate about you, or does something it hurts, it's not easy to love, especially when that means forgiving another. When we forgive another who has harmed us, it can be humbling, sometimes even humiliating. Sometimes what needs to be done seems beneath us. How do you respond when someone wrongs you? How are you doing with just picking up and doing those menial, ordinary tasks? The interesting thing here also is to notice to whom Jesus commands this kind of love to be directed. We too are to extend such love to one another. That means Jesus is talking about loving fellow Christians this way. The church is meant to be a community overflowing with love for one another. Now, Jesus is not saying to forget about loving those outside of our community. The parable of the Good Samaritan was told, after all, to show that our neighbor whom we are to love could be anyone, even the most looked down upon outsider. But there is to be special love here within the church, among believers. We're to love one another in such an amazing, grace-filled, self-sacrificing, and forgiving way that the world will take notice, that people will say, those Christians, they sure have an amazing community of love. God must be present there, because I don't see love like that anywhere in the world. Our love for one another is meant to be the hallmark of how people see Christians in the world. By this, Jesus says, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By our love, the world will know that the Son of God is in our midst. How are Christians known in the world today? What word do you suppose comes to people's minds? I don't think it's love, is it? Might be judgmental, hypocritical, dogmatic, out of touch. What word do you think? There certainly can be a lot of internal disagreements between Christians about all kinds of things, between denominations and even in individual churches. Often there's infighting and terrible disagreements. I don't know that the world would say that we are known by love any longer. And part of that might be a misinformation campaign waged by some within our world today against Christians, but to some extent, it's true. What do people say about us here at St. Luke's? What do people say about you? Does love come at the top of their list? It's hard to love this way. It's hard to love by living a lifestyle of love. It's hard to humble ourselves and to lay down our very lives for the sake of others. How do we do that? By realizing the wonder of Jesus' love for us. We love as he loved by remembering that we're not merely sharing our own weak, feeble love, but we are sharing God's love in the world. Having the love of Christ fill our hearts allows it to overflow to others. The love of God then flows through us to others. We love because he first loved us. We are able to love self-sacrificially because God has loved us, though we don't deserve it. We love others even when they prove unworthy of our love because Christ laid down his life for us, though we are not worthy of his love. So let me ask you, who are you struggling to love this morning? Who needs your grace instead of your retribution? Who needs your forgiveness? Where do you struggle to give your time, talent, and resources in love for others? I wonder if perhaps sometimes we struggle to love this way because we struggle to love ourselves. Jesus loved us. He loved us by paying the ultimate price. No matter how inadequate you feel, no matter what mistakes you may have made, no matter what struggles you have, Jesus loves you, and he laid down his very life for you. If you take nothing else from this sermon this morning, let that truth fill your mind and your heart. You are loved deeply and profoundly. Sometimes in the church, people don't act like they've been loved unconditionally. Let us not be that church, but rather, let us be the kind of place where love overflows. And I see that. It is happening here in our midst. Let's do so more and more and extend love, forgiveness, grace, even be inconvenienced and humbled ourselves to obey Jesus' commandment, not just when it's easy, but even when it's hard. Let us not merely love one another, but let us, remembering all that Christ did for us, love one another just as he loved us. To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.
Please turn to